Ezra chapter 9. I want to focus on verse 6, where Ezra says to God, "I blush. I blush before you." What had happened is that they had returned, or some of them had returned from exile. God had been very good to them, but they really had not got on with the work. They'd run into opposition, people trying to stop them rebuilding the city and the temple. And unfortunately, they had been easily discouraged by those adversaries. And now Ezra finds that the people have actually married into the families of those idolatrous people who were trying all they could to stop the rebuilding of the temple going on. There was so much potential that all the prophecies of the restoration had spoken of, Cyrus had given the decree, and now Judah had messed up by marrying these local women and breaking their covenant with Yahweh. And he says, "I am ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities are increased." Well, you only blush when you're in the presence of somebody. And I think the idea is that he feels God so close to him, the presence of God is so real for him, that he blushes. He blushes as he prays to God. Now, pray on your knees, by the way. I was going to say, when you pray, kneeling by your bed, but I'm not convinced everybody does pray on their knees. And that's something my beloved mother taught me as a little boy, and I've taken it with me through the decades of my life, and I urge you to pray on your knees. I do, really. Can you imagine? There you are, praying on your knees at your bedside, or, I don't know, putting your head on the sofa, or the kitchen chair, or whatever it is, and you blush. You blush before God, because there in your flat, in your kitchen, in your bedroom, there is God. And this is a wonderful insight into how close God can be. The God who is so far away, in one sense, is also so close. God is a God who is very near and not far off. This is the power of his Spirit, that he can be present. And before him, Ezra blushed. Now, this is a little window, therefore, into how intensely you can sense, I can sense, the presence of God. Now, he says, "I am ashamed and I blush." And these are the words that are found in Isaiah 45, where great prophecy about the restoration of the Jews. Israel shall be saved. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded. Same phrase. I am ashamed and blush. I am ashamed and am confounded. You shall not be ashamed nor blush. World without end. Your enemies, they shall be ashamed and shall blush, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. And yet, Ezra's saying, well, that's us then, because this great potential in Isaiah 45 has not come true, because we've married unbelievers and we've broken our covenant with Yahweh. Now, you see that he feels the sin of his people as if it's his, to the point that he has such identity with them that he blushes before God. He doesn't shrug his shoulders and say, "Oh yeah, well, that's them. They're a bad lot and I'm just trying to keep my own way pure." No, we are inextricably part of God's people and you cannot separate yourself from them. I grew up in a community that believed in guilt by association and contamination by communion. And their belief was that, yeah, there's a lot of apostasy amongst the brotherhood, there's a lot of apostasy amongst believers in the body of Christ. We must separate from it. We will not break bread, have communion, have fellowship with those whom we deem to be apostate. And if any of our members do, then they are to be cast out. And even if they say they think it's okay to, they must be cast out. That mentality may seem pretty extreme, but it's actually the mentality that is throughout, I fear, the body of Christ. That if I see something I disagree with, Well, I shall separate from you. You are now nothing more to do with me. You are out of fellowship. This is mythical because there is only one body of Christ, as there was only one Israel. And, like it or not, we are part of that community. If you think you're not, then you have cut yourself off from the body of Christ in your own self-righteousness and excusing your own judgmentalism by saying, oh, I've got to separate from that which is wrong. You separate from that which is wrong in your own life. You, sure, are not to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness in the sense that you don't do those things yourself. But you are inextricably part of the body of Christ. And just the same with Ezra, we are like this. You see the same with Daniel in Daniel 9 when he prays to God, saying the same, we have sinned. We have not been faithful to you. Well, he had been very, very faithful to God. But he likewise says the same to God, I am ashamed to lift my face up to you. Like Ezra, blushing before God because of the sins of his people. So this idea of guilt by association and contamination by communion is, as Alan Eyre put it to me many years ago now, this is one of the worst viruses that has affected and afflicted the body of Christ. You cannot escape your association with the body of Christ by just saying, oh, I'm nothing to do with that. I'm out of here. That's nothing to do with me. Well, yeah, I hope it is nothing to do with you in the sense of not doing what they do, whatever issue it is that you feel is so wrong, or belief that you feel is so wrong to believe, or understanding or interpretation that you disagree with. But by stomping off in your sort of arrogant, self-congratulatory self-righteousness, you are not leaving the body. You should still pray to God like Ezra did and blush, because that within the body of believers there is this, that, or the other misunderstanding, misinterpretation, apostasy, immorality, or whatever it might be. Sure, I'm not trying to minimize sin or to minimize wrong understanding at all. That is as it is, but by stomping off, you are not actually getting away from it. You still need to blush before God. If you feel that whatever the latest rave is, divorce and remarriage or whatever it might be, apostasy about this or that, okay, you are still part of the community of believers. Unfortunately, if you go too far with this mentality, you end up cutting yourself off from the body. Because Paul is very clear about this in Corinthians, that the whole body needs all the other members, and you are not actually part of the body if you say, I am not of the body. And he seems to be saying that those body parts that we consider least attractive are often the most necessary. We actually all need each other. And as Jesus says about the vine, he says, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He doesn't say that I am the trunk and you're the branches. He says, I am the vine, I'm all of you. You all together are part of me. But he says, severed from me, you shall do nothing. In other words, if you jump out of the vine and say, now look, it's too apostate, I'm gone. I shall just fellowship on my own. Well, cut off from him by your own decisions, you will wither. And this, in real spiritual terms, I have seen happen so much, particularly in the community of my youth, that so many of those people who cut themselves off from the rest of the body of Christ over this issue or that issue, in real spiritual terms, they withered. They might have gone to their grave planks insisting that they are right on this, that, or the other matter of interpretation, but in terms of real spiritual fruit in their lives, I'm afraid there wasn't an awful lot there, not to be seen anyway. And often their own lives broke up in spiritual terms. Because cut off from the one community, you can do nothing, and you are nothing. And so Ezra really sets us a challenging example, that in the face of all this apostasy, and it was obviously deeply disappointing, he himself blushes because he feels that degree of identity. When you think about it, in fact, this is the whole basis of what God did through Jesus. That Jesus absolutely was of our nature. He was not just acting, he wasn't playing it out, he wasn't faking it. He was exactly one of us. And it was through his identity with us as sinners that we are saved. And we respond to that identity by identifying ourselves with him through baptism, through the breaking of bread, through a life lived in Christ and in association with him. This is why the Jews were so shocked that he ate with tax collectors and prostitutes, etc. Because for them, you only ate with people who were morally upright. And when they said, "Why do you do this?" he said, "I'm a doctor, and I came to call sinners to repentance and to help the sick." So he identified with people, shared his table, broke his bread with people who were way off the track, so that he might call them to repentance. He doesn't say, "Well, if you sort your life out, then you can come to my table." Absolutely and consciously, they're very opposite. And that is why this whole idea of a restrictive, closed table based around decisions made by churches or whatever to exclude this one or that one or the other, this is absolutely at variance with the most basic spirit of Christianity and the spirit that you see here in Ezra, where in the face of unquestionable apostasy and disappointment, he blushes because of his association with those people. And as I say, Daniel does the same in Daniel 9. This is the identity that Jesus has with you and me. We who must cause him to blush before God. And we are to reflect that by our identity likewise with the lost, that we might bring them to God.